Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Okay, good morning. I want to start with a comment that Pastor Colin made to us when he was here in May this year, earlier this year. We've got it up on the screen. He said, everyone settles at the level in God that they want. Now, that comment keeps coming back and aggravating me. Do you know what I mean? It's just kind of got under my skin a little bit. And every so often, the Lord brings it back and it unsettles me. And I'm sure that's exactly what he intended it to do when he said it. And I want you to challenge yourself this morning and ask yourself the question, is it enough? Where you're at in God right now, is it enough? Are you in the place God wants you to be? I'm not talking geographically or location. I'm talking about in your relationship with him. Are you in the place where he wants you to be? Now, if some of you are having difficulty answering that question, let me make it a bit easier for you and help you out and suggest that the answer actually is no. Not one of us in this room has reached the level in God that he has for us. That's, I don't want to be rude or condemning, but I'm just saying there's more of God for all of us. Just say to your neighbor, there's more of God for you. God doesn't want us to cross the border from death to life. There's a scripture in John's gospel, I think it is, that says we've crossed from death to life. When we get saved, we cross the border from death to life, from an eternity without God to an eternity with God. But he doesn't want us to cross that border and just sit down, you know, thinking I've made it. My eternity's safe. If I'm knocked over by a bus tomorrow morning, you know where I'm going. I'm just going to chill out now, turn up on Sunday mornings, sing the songs, kind of go through the motions, get away with what I can, make my excuses. Let me tell you, and I'm saying this because I know I have made and do at times make excuses myself, our excuses act like an anesthetic on our hearts. They make us dull. You're like an anesthetic, it makes you numb, doesn't it? It kind of makes you dull to the voice of God and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, God will be speaking to you, wanting to shepherd your life through this life. But if you kind of make your excuses for little bits of compromise here and there, it brings a dullness in your heart so that you're not sensitive to that voice. When we're born again, we have a passion for Jesus. Can you remember when you were born again? For some of you, it was not that long ago. For others of you, it was a long time ago. But you start off and you've got such a passion for Jesus, a real affection for him and a tender-heartedness towards him. But if we're not careful, bit by bit, that passion dies down. As Pastor Judith was talking about the flame, that flame can kind of get smothered by other things. And before you know it, you're singing the songs, but you're not living the life. Now, I know this is a bit hard-hitting for a Sunday morning, and I'm also well aware many of us here are going for God. But this is where I'm at. I believe it's God, and so I have to give it. Now, Pastor Judith, for those of you who were here last week, Pastor Judith brought a great message. Can you remember what it was about? No. Fortunately, I can. I'm going to do a bit of a recap. It was about Peter and his passion for Jesus, his love for Jesus, that moved him out of his comfort zone and caused him to run to Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. Okay, John chapter 21. We'll start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. I've worked it out, that's seven of them. Okay, seven of the 12 were there that day. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, were going as well. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Gutted. A lot of effort for nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? I mean, at that point, it's kind of salt in the wound, isn't it? They've been fishing all night, and now he's asking, have you caught anything? They answered him, no. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. I'm guessing he's kind of stripped off because it's, you know, heavy work. He's getting hot when he's fishing. He's kind of stripped off. He put on his head, his outer garment, and plunged into the sea. Now, Peter, not knowing what else to do, you know, they'd kind of seen Jesus a couple of times before, but he'd gone again. They're all sitting around. He doesn't know what else to do. He says, I'm going fishing. They all said, okay, we're going to go off with you. They fish all night. They catch nothing. I mean, they must have been pretty cheesed off. And I think that is probably quite an accurate picture, really, of natural life without the Lord. We work hard, but it comes to nothing. And we kind of end up getting quite fed up and disillusioned with life. But then Jesus appears and he gives some direction, and they get another miracle catch, another miracle provision. The point I want to get to is this. As soon as Peter recognizes Jesus, he throws himself at him. He launches out. He throws himself out of the boat because he wants to get to Jesus as quick as he possibly can. He just loves Jesus. He just wants to be with him. He's spontaneous. I mean, it's kind of reckless in a way. Above all, it's passionate. He was passionate when he saw the Lord. And I want to ask the question, how many of you, when Pastor Judith read that story last week, and as I've just read it again now, kind of think, I want to be more like that. I just want to be a little bit more like Peter. I know I did, and I still do. I recognize in myself that I've kind of got a bit settled and predictable in my relationship with the Lord. It's not that I'm hard-hearted. I just need an injection of passion. You know, I'm being honest with you this morning, and I'm sure if you're honest, most of us here will say the same. I hope all of us here would say the same, because we all could do with some more passion for Jesus. I just think often in our relationship with the Lord, it's too much head and not enough heart. Do you know what I mean? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. And verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. It's interesting, isn't it? The religious leaders, they're kind of in cahoots with one another. It's like, well, you know, flipping heck, he's silenced the Pharisees. Now the Sadducees get interested. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, listen up, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, will, and emotions, and all your mind. That's passion. He doesn't just want part of us. He wants all of us. He doesn't just want some of your attention. He wants all of your attention. And that keeps coming back to me over and over. The only way you and I are going to live successfully for God in this life is full belt. Full steam ahead, 100%. Kind of like that. You know, we can't, like this, hands in the pockets, you know. We're kind of in a, what's the word I'm looking for? Stagnant. You know, we just need to reach for him. Every day I know I need to reach for him. Otherwise, I get caught up in a natural life, and it's very easy to do that. The motivation that keeps me reaching for God is the thought of who he is. The reality of who he is, what he's really like. What I'm talking about actually is his personality. When I think about the Lord's personality, it draws me, not in my head, but in my heart. I want you to go to Luke chapter 15. 15 and verse 11. This is the story which we all know very well, but I think this story, pretty much more than any other, reveals God's heart. It's the story of the prodigal son. So Luke 15 and verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he'd spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, or when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now I want to pick out four really important points from this story, and they're all actually in verse 20. It says there, while he was still a great way off, the father saw him. It wasn't a case of out of sight, out of mind. You know, the father was out looking at the horizon just in case this was the day his son was going to come home again. So the first point is, he was actually longing to see his son. When we've sinned against the Lord, there isn't a case of out of sight, out of mind. Actually, we're always in his sights. But we're always in his heart. He's longing for that fellowship to be, you know, reunited again. When he saw him, he was filled with compassion. His first response wasn't anger or judgment. His first response was compassionate. And what he felt moved him. He didn't wait for his son to walk all the way to him. Kind of the walk of shame, you know, some satisfaction in, well, you know, I told you so, you feel a bit guilty, I'll wait for you to get to me. He ran to meet him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you. He will lift you up. He fell on his neck and kissed him. It wasn't just a handshake on his return. This wasn't a kind of official, formal relationship they had. His response was affectionate. His response wasn't cold or stiff. It's heartfelt. And we really need to not just know it here about God. In our hearts, we need to know his response to us is affectionate. His motive, the motive of his heart, first and foremost, is love. God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, he is love. His response towards us is love. Now, sometimes when we go back to the Lord for forgiveness, we can think he's disappointed. Even irritated. Have you ever felt like that? Because there's a sense of shame, you know you've grieved God. And we can think that his attitude is not like that one revealed in that story. We need to remember the story of the prodigal son. When he sees you and I approaching, he's moved with affection and joy. He's delighted to see us. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. As soon as we take the first step towards him, he starts to move towards us, reaching for us, wants to wipe away the guilt and the failure and celebrate being together again with you. And we need to be confident in this. I know we know it here. I know it here. To a level, I know it in my heart, but I know I need a bit more convincing still. We need to be that convinced that God is passionate about us. He's absolutely passionate about you. He loves you. He'd do anything for you. He sent his son to die. If he who sent his son to die, you know, will he not freely give us all things? I've got a quote for you this morning from an amazing man of God called A.W. Tozer. Just raise your hand if you've heard of him. He's a revivalist, really, from the last century. But he says this. I love this quote. The whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we dwell under a friendly sky, and that the God of heaven, although exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. When I read that, I thought, I want that printed and up somewhere. I need to speak to Pastor Judith. I think we need it in the building somewhere. Big. The kingdom of God is at hand, okay? I want you just to have a look at your own right hand. Stretch it out in front of you and have a look at it. Okay? You're quite familiar with that hand. It's close, isn't it? The kingdom of God is at hand. So close you can touch it with your left hand, right? God is within our reach. He's made himself available to us. He wants to be close to you. Because he loves you. First and foremost, God is love. Now, but as Tozer, also acknowledges he's majestic and powerful. The other concept of God that we need to be absolutely convinced of is that God is holy. We've been singing it this morning. I'm sure we've read it 1,000 times, but we need to know that we know that we know it. Absolutely be convinced. As much as he's an affectionate, loving father, he's great and he's awesome. He's holy. In the Old Testament, when God appeared to men, there was a sense of dread and terror. Abraham fell on his face. Moses hid his face. Daniel lost all his strength and the color drained from his face. He was trembling. That's what happened when men met God. God doesn't change. He's still the same. I find that phenomenal. When I really think about that, the God of the Old Testament is the God that I can call Father and pray to any time, any day. We must never bring him down to our level. He is your Father and he does love you passionately, but we must never lose our fear of him. I've got a scripture in Hebrews. I think it's on the screen. Hebrews 12 verse 29 says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. There's that word again. Reverential fear is a right attitude to have towards God. We need to be in awe of him, don't we? We need to have great respect for him. If we lose that, we're on dangerous ground. If you lose your sense of awe of who God is, you sin much more easily. Do you remember the riots back in August? Yeah, I'm sure I've still got those images printed in my head. Just the sights of these young people that had lost all respect for authority. The police were standing, you know, a few meters away. They were smashing windows and stealing property. And they had no fear of the penalty. If we lose our fear of God, we're like that. We get casual about sinning. We think God won't mind. He'll overlook this because he loves me. And the thing is, yes, he does love you. But because he loves you, he doesn't want you trapped in sin. Sin, attached to sin is death. James says, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. What initially looks quite kind of sweet and innocent and we can excuse produces something very ugly and damaging in our lives. And God isn't mocked. Galatians says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. God doesn't want us to reap the damaging effects of our sin, which is why he's given us boundaries. I actually love the fact he's given me boundaries. I love the fact God's standards aren't the same as this earth. God is holy, but God is also love. Okay? need to really hold on to these two important truths and keep them in balance. Because he is both all the time. Our human minds kind of struggle with that. But when he's holy, he's still loving. And when he's loving, he's still holy. It's a perfect combination, actually. He himself is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I'm talking this morning about having a new love for him. And I think the most important thing I want to kind of state really is, what you think about God will determine how you relate to him. What you think about any person in this room will determine how you relate to them. Yeah? So what you think about God will determine how you relate to him. God is holy, but he's not cold and aloof. He doesn't just stamp accepted on your forehead and then move on to the next. You know, he loves us. He's always pleased to see us. I love to think of that. Just say to your neighbor, he enjoys your company. I read somewhere once that when we look up, we should think of God with a smile on his face. He's perfect. He's given us his spirit. On the inside, if you're born again, you have the spirit of God, and on the inside, you're perfect. But you're not perfect in your soul yet, are you? Let's be honest. I'm sure we're all well aware of that. But I want to say something this morning that I think is really important to realize, and that is, he loves us even while we're in the process of change. He doesn't just love you on the days when you're being so like Jesus, you've got a holy glow, you know? He loves you on the days when it's looking a bit tarnished. Charles Sibthorpe brought a really good example of his grandkids. Remember, they looked after their grandkids, I think 9 of them in one house over a weekend, and they were just kind of pulling their hair out by the end of it because the kids were not being well-behaved. The thing is, he said at the end of it, although he was exasperated and kind of worn out with them, he never stopped loving. He never stopped desiring the best for these kids. And that, you know, that's such a great example of the father. But a natural father, no matter how great, you know, he is in his outworking of being a father, he's just so lower, so much less than the perfection of God the Father. And the outworking of his passionate emotions towards us. And when we mess up, he doesn't want us to run away from him. He wants us to run to him and confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive, as we heard earlier. He doesn't want us to just go round in circles, you know, one step forward, 2 steps back. He actually wants us to make progress, reach for him and move forward by the grace of God. Now, another motivation that causes me to reach for God is realizing he's a person. He's not just an it or a thing. What really helps me is the verse in Revelation 4:2. There's a throne set in heaven and one sat upon it. He's a loving, passionate person. We're pursuing a person. We're in a relationship with a person. Just think about it. He listens when you pray. He responds to what you ask and what you say. I really found it helpful to think of this throne set in heaven. We're not praying into thin air. When I pray, I'm praying to my Father, the King of heaven and earth, who is sitting on that throne, and he's the one for whom nothing is too difficult. If you don't think like that when you pray, I want to encourage you to focus on a person. Focus on the throne in heaven, because it will help you realize that you're praying to a personal God. It lifts your spirits. When you think of the one sitting on the throne, it will lift your spirit. It will revive your hope. There's a song, I've had this album for years, and I've been listening to it a lot recently, by a girl called Kristen Lennox, and it's called There's a Higher Throne. There is a higher throne, and it stirs my faith. You know, it kind of just motivates me that there is a God in heaven who is high over all, over every demonic power, over every earthly power. And his ears are open to me, and his heart is turned to me. And it doesn't mean that the problems will suddenly disappear, but it changes my perspective. There is a higher throne, high over all. And then I think about Ephesians 2 verse 6. He's raised me up to sit together with him in heavenly places. I'm not under. I am over. I can reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Really, really good perspective to have. It's true. Now, moving on, I just wanted to say this. Passion for Jesus is not a personality trait. I'm sure if you looked around this room, you could think, yeah, well, it's easy for them. Do you know what I mean? They'd be passionate about anything. They're passionate about a cup of coffee. They're passionate about, you know, the latest ringtone on their phone. That's just how they are. I've got a different temperament. The thing is, no matter what your temperament is like, we can all fall in love. God has put that capacity within every one of us. We can all fall in love. And the Bible says you're made in God's image. He's put his spirit in you. It's actually possible for you to be as passionate as Jesus. Just look at the person next to you. Have a good look at them. Smile at them. Now say to them, it's possible for you to be like Jesus. It's possible for you to feel strongly about things and not to just sit on the fence. There's kind of a culture, I think maybe mostly it's in youth culture where, you know, it's kind of cool to be a bit indifferent. Oh, actually it isn't. It isn't cool to be indifferent. It's cool to be passionate about the things God is passionate about. And you don't have to try and change. This is what I love about Jesus. I don't have to try and change. I just have to get close to him and let him change me. Think about it. It happened to Jesus' disciples. Many of them were untrained, uneducated men. But after the Holy Spirit came, they were transformed. They preached to thousands. You know, Peter had denied Jesus. He wouldn't even admit to knowing him. You know, a few weeks, months maybe down the line, he's preaching the power of Jesus to thousands of people. When they were arrested and brought before the religious leaders, they weren't intimidated. Naturally, they were well out of their depth, but they weren't intimidated. They were fearless and delivered this uncompromising message, how you killed the Son of Life, but God raised him. That's bold. That's really bold. You know, being with Jesus changes us. Being with Jesus changes you. It makes you bold. It puts a steel on the inside that enables you to do things beyond your natural ability. We all have natural limitations, don't we? We all kind of in our heads think, well, I can do this, but I can't do that. Being with Jesus enables you to get beyond those ceilings. Praise God. Okay, back to Matthew 22. And verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a really important order revealed here. Love God first. Don't try and do what he says first. Because you'll stumble and fall. Love him. Make that your first priority. Love him first. And then you'll actually be able to do what he calls you to do. When I was preparing this message, the Lord kind of just spoke to me and said, just to deal with the lie of the enemy at this point. Has anybody ever heard the lie of the enemy that you don't love God? Just raise your hand. You don't love God. Really? You know, really? Okay. Most of us, actually. It's a lie. And the goal of that lie is to condemn you and cause you to back off. If I start to believe that, causes me to back off and kind of feel a bit ashamed and like I'm never going to make it. I might as well wave a white flag now. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you do love God because God's put a love for him already in there. You do love him. You just need to cultivate that by spending time with him and doing what he says. Look, I'm sure most of us in this room have experienced a kind of joy release when we do the will of God. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a release of joy, isn't there, when you do the will of God. When you know you've pleased him, you feel happy yourself. It's like giving a present to somebody that you know they're going to love. You get a sense of joy out of it as well, don't you? That is like doing the will of God. Doing what he says actually causes you to love him more. And I've got this cycle I want you to look at. It's a very positive cycle. When you love Jesus, you want to do his will. And when you do his will, it causes you to love him more. We need to get into this cycle. You know, we need to get back to loving Jesus and stick to loving Jesus. Question for you. How do you grow in your love for a person? You spend time with them, don't you? Now, I realize that most of us lead pretty busy lives. But in our busy lives, we need to remember God is with us all the time. It kind of sounds an obvious statement, doesn't it? Because we know that. But he's not just with us during our prayer time. He's with you as you go out the front door on a Monday morning and a Tuesday morning and every day. He's with you. And he wants you to relate to him all day long. Now, I want to talk about an amazing man of God. Have any of you heard of Brother Lawrence? I'm talking about Camille's husband. I'm talking about a French monk. A French monk who lived in the 17th century. And this guy, Brother Lawrence, he developed an amazing awareness of God's presence. And he worked in the kitchen in the monastery. And instead of giving God part of his day in prayer and then getting on with his daily chores, he realized that everything he did, he could do for the love of God. Let me give you a quote. I love this quote. So bear in mind, this is 17th century. It's going back a bit, but you know, the Holy Spirit is the same. The passion that he worked in that man, he can work in us today. And he says, we can do little things for God. So he's working in the kitchen. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for the love of him. And that done, if there's nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him who has given me grace to work. Afterwards, I rise happier than a king. I love that. I love that because there's a real life-changing revelation there. God is with us all the time. In the menial tasks of your day, I don't know what they are, but we all do very similar things in the main. You know, we all brush our teeth, hopefully, have a shower, drive a car, do the shopping, do the dishes, prepare a meal. In all these things, he's there. And when I'm aware of God's presence like that, it causes me to talk to him more. And listen to him more. This is what the Lord's challenging me with at the moment. Just the desire, actually, to hear what he's got to say. You know, as I'm doing the dishes, I'm listening to him. What are you saying, Lord? Or I'm talking to him. And actually, when you're more aware of the presence of the Lord, it causes you to respond to your circumstances with faith. If you've got to get into faith, it takes a bit of time. But if you're communing with him regularly, faith's already operating, isn't it? And during the day, we need to relate on this level. We need to relate to the people around us. And, you know, it's important. But I want to encourage you this morning to relate more on this level. Okay? Be more aware of his presence. Now, I'm not suggesting that you start prostrating yourself at work. You know, I had visions of somebody just kind of stretching out in front of the photocopier or, you know, under the desk or, I don't know, Dave, you know, in the bus, sort of between the seats. That wouldn't go down well. And actually, it wouldn't be a great witness because they wouldn't understand what the heck we were doing. But I'm talking about living aware of God's presence, you know, the Holy Spirit with us and in us, and talking and listening to him throughout the day. Think of it like this, like text messaging. I'm sure most of you hear text, right? If you've got a mobile phone, I'm sure, so probably some of you don't, but I'm sure most of you do. And that's what I'm kind of talking about. I'm not talking about a full-blown conversation with the Lord, because you've got to get on with the things in the day. But just like a little bit of contact in the day, you know? Brother Lawrence calls it practicing his presence. We need to practice his presence more. Turn to Colossians 3 and verse 17. It says here, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now think about the whatever you do. The whatever you do in your day, in your week, your work, shopping, driving. I don't know what you do, you know what you do. But in whatever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you do something in the name of somebody else, you do it as they do it, wouldn't you? It's like you're doing it on their behalf. Jesus is saying, live as I'd live. Do what I would do. Say what I would say. Be how I would be. Live in my name. Live for him, essentially. It's easier to do that than kind of work hard at kind of rules and regulations, really. It's easier and it's right to live our lives for him instead of just giving him a portion. Do you understand what I mean? Turn to Philippians. I'm going to finish with this scripture. Philippians 3 and verse 12. This scripture really was the catalyst for this message. You'll know this. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already made perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every one of us in this room have an upward call from God. You might know something of what that's about. You might not know anything of what that's about. But for sure, you have an upward call from God. Three things I want to pull out of those verses. The first one is, press on. I'm sure you've noticed there's a bit of resistance to you and I pressing on with God. The devil doesn't like it, and the world is geared against it. I think of it like this. Have you ever trodden on wet tarmac? Sticks to your feet. And the world's like that. It kind of tries to keep you in the same place. And we need to make effort to move on. If we don't make effort, we will stay in the same place. Paul says, press on. Next one, forget what's behind. This is vital. Favorite trick of the enemy is to condemn you over the things you have or haven't done. Have done or haven't done. So that you feel defeated and you give up. Something that happened today, yesterday, last week, last year, 5 years. He doesn't care how far he goes back. If he knows it's something that can get your conscience, he'll use it to try and stop you from moving forward. And the Lord says, forget what's behind. When you get some accusation, point him to the blood of Jesus and say, God has forgiven me. I have forgiven me. So jog on. You know? Third point, reach forward. Okay? Your position, I said it earlier, your position doesn't work like this with your hands in your pockets. It needs to be like that. Reaching forward for those things that are ahead. Passion for Jesus changes your posture in life, you know? Changes the way you do life. And we're here to carry out Jesus' mission on earth. Gosh, we know this. Of course we know this. We hear it regularly. We're here to deliver his message to people, to demonstrate his power. We're here for signs and wonders. We're a gateway to the supernatural. We're here to see people pulled out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But there's resistance. And it comes against you, and it comes against me, it comes against the person you're sitting next to. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 12. It it says, and from the days of John the Baptist, my gosh, there was a passionate man. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I think the NIV says forceful men lay hold of it, doesn't it? Forceful men lay hold of it. That violence or opposition comes in various ways. Temptation to sin and sin itself. That's opposition to you moving forward with God. Mocking. Opposition from the people around you. Work colleagues, neighbors maybe, family members. That's almost the hardest one to deal with. Testing circumstances. That's opposition. But one thing that keeps you and I strong and moving forward, no matter what, is passion for Jesus. Sometimes we need to go back to him and let him wipe the tears away, really. Or heal the wounds, or give us wisdom for life. But essentially, my message this morning, if you don't remember anything, just remember the Philippian scripture and the need. We gotta reach for him. I love the fact that, you know, as soon as I start to reach for him, he kind of pulls me up, kind of pulls me forward. It's not just all my effort. I've just gotta make the initial move, and then he moves towards me and gives us his spirit to motivate us on into the things he has for us, the upward call. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.